I'll tell you what, a couple of things I'd like to say about your singing here. It is excellent. I love the way you sing out. It's encouraging to me, and I do believe it's pleasing to the Lord. And you have some great song leaders here. All these guys are just doing a fantastic job, and it just makes our worship go so well. Appreciate the presence of all who may be visiting with us tonight. You know, in about the winter of 53 or 54 A.D., from Macedonia, the Apostle Paul wrote the book that we have in our Bible known as 2 Corinthians. Now, 2 Corinthians is sort of an interesting book from many respects. I often, as I try to outline various books in the Bible, find this one to be a little more challenging to outline than perhaps some of the others, especially like 1 Corinthians. However, what Paul is doing in 2 Corinthians, he's dealing with some issues that needs to be addressed. He's defending his apostleship. He is exposing false teaching. He, deals with a brother that had been disciplined and perhaps is coming back to the Lord. And just a lot of various things that the Apostle Paul is dealing with in 2 Corinthians. As you get into chapter 12, he begins to address something that is very, very interesting. Now, what Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 1, and I'd just like to read with you from the New King James Version down through verse 6. And just to kind of set this up, if I may, Paul says, "It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know, God knows, such a one was caught up to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know, God knows, how he was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such a one I will boast, yet of myself I will not boast except in my infirmities. For though I might desire to boast, I will not be a fool, for I will speak the truth, but refrain lest anyone should think of me above what he sees me to be or hears from me." It is most accepted by everyone that Paul is referring to himself here in the third person when he says, "I know a man who was caught up to paradise," or caught up to the third heaven. And so I think what Paul is doing here is sort of setting the foundation for what he begins to talk about, although sometimes we think that, what he's talking about here, kind of segues into maybe some other things. But I believe what Paul is doing here is saying that when I had this experience of being caught up into the third heaven and seeing things or hearing things that are inexpressible, rather than that causing me to boast about this, and rather than that causing me to be very arrogant about this, what happened was I have been humbled by something that occurred as a result of this. What Paul says, and he's dealing with this, he says, "A thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan, to buffet me." Now, what he's talking about here is rather than being arrogant, rather than being boastful about what happened, I had this thorn in the flesh given to me, and that has kept me from boasting about this because now I'm dealing with this infirmity. And so it's a very interesting scenario that he's picturing here. Now, he says, "A thorn in the flesh was given to me." Now, he's not talking about a literal briar or thorn that has been stuck in his side. He's using a figure of speech here. He's speaking in figurative language. A thorn would be something that would cause pain or perhaps cause an annoyance. And so Paul says, "I have this thorn in the flesh," this figure of speech. You know, it's kind of like we use that term sometimes about something that's being something that is unpleasant, something that is an annoyance. We say, "Well, that's just a thorn in the flesh," or we possibly would use the term "pain in the neck" in our vernacular today. And so you kind of get the idea here of what Paul is talking about. I have received this thorn in the flesh, this annoyance. You know, God uses that term back in the Old Testament, or at least a semblance of that term back in the Old Testament, when he warned the children of Israel, if they did not drive out the inhabitants of the land, that those inhabitants that remain will be irritants to your eyes, and he said, thorns in your side. That is, they would be an annoyance. Their doctrine, their idolatry, the conflicts that Israel would have with them would be a constant source of annoyance. And so when we look at this thorn in the flesh, or we talk about this thorn in the flesh that Paul had, obviously one of the first things that comes to our mind is, what was that thorn in the flesh? What was it that Paul is talking about here? What was this annoyance that he had? Now, there are a lot of people who speak with a great deal of authority that they seem to know what this is. I'm going to go on record right now and tell you I don't know what his thorn in the flesh was. Some say that it was something physical, that he had chronic malaria, migraine headaches, epilepsy, a speech impediment, or poor eyesight. Was it something physical? Again, I am on record saying I don't know. Others say, well, I believe Paul's thorn in the flesh was emotional. He said in 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 28 that what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Was it that? Possibly. We don't know. Others think that it was adversarial. He underwent a great deal of persecution. And, you know, he was beaten with stripes. He was shipwrecked. He was, in the deep. He was in perils of his countrymen, in perils of robbers and others. Was this his thorn in the flesh? Possibly, but we don't know. Or others think it was possibly discouragement. He said that he was despondent over certain things that happened. Was it that? Was it discouragement? Was it adversarial, emotional, or physical? We don't know. But what we do know is that Paul was troubled about that, and he sought the Lord about this. He tells us what he did. He said, when I had this happen to me, well, I did something about it. But before we look at that, I want you to think about something else. Paul says that this thorn was sent to buffet him. It had a purpose. And that purpose was to beat, or as the New American Standard Bible says, to torment him. It was a continual source of torment. Whatever it was causing the Apostle Paul to suffer. So the thorn in the flesh had a purpose. It was sent to torment him. It was sent to destroy Paul. And notice what else he says about this. He says that this was a messenger of Satan. Satan was the one responsible for this thorn in the flesh. He said it was a messenger of Satan. You know, to the Corinthians, and Paul already expressed this in chapter 11 and verse 14, to the Corinthians, Satan himself had been transformed into an angel of light. But Paul says in dealing with this that the devil, at least to him in this instance, was an angel of agony. And I got to tell you, the devil, as we pointed out earlier in the week, is the source of all of our suffering. Now, that doesn't mean that God does not permit this to occur. He does, just as he permitted it to occur with Job in the Old Testament. But also what we need to recognize is that suffering, when we undergo a great deal of suffering, whatever that suffering might be, and we'll talk a little bit about that later on in the lesson, but whatever that suffering may be, whatever our thorn in the flesh may be, our torment or our agony is a corridor. It opens up a corridor into the heart of every believer. It is a messenger. That's what Paul said. It is a messenger of Satan. And I want you to know also, ladies and gentlemen, that any message that the devil is sending is a lie. It is sent to deceive. The devil is a liar, and he is the father of lies, according to Jesus in John chapter 8. So we need to keep that in mind as we deal with this. Now, like Paul, and this is something we need to really kind of wrap our minds around, right, like Paul, we need not think, ladies and gentlemen, that we're going to go through life without adversities and difficulties. I tell people a long time ago, you know, the devil's lie in the book of Job that God puts a hedge around his people is just absolutely not so. We are not, because we're Christians, inoculated from things that are going to go on in this life and difficulties that we're going to experience and adversities that we're going to have to face. We're going to have sicknesses that come upon us. There's no question about that. The announcements that our beloved brother gives every evening about those who are sick, those who are suffering, those who are in the hospital, those who have relapses of COVID or whatever the problem may be. This is real. This goes on in life. Jesus said in John 16 and verse 33, in this world you will have tribulation. And there is no doubt about that. And Peter said we need not be surprised about this in 1 Peter 4 and verse 12. When these fiery trials come upon us, don't be surprised, because they're going to happen. It may not be sickness. It may, you know, it just simply may be the condition of our heart. There are homes that need to be healed. They have problems at home. There are hearts that need to be softened and receptive to the gospel of Christ. And so there are a lot of things that we're going to face in this life. But remember when hardships or pain or unhappiness or suffering begins to fill our lives, that this is a messenger of Satan, not God. Yet God permits. But remember in Matthew 13 and verse 28, an enemy has done this. So what did Paul do? When Paul got this messenger of Satan, what did he do? He said, concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. You know, what's interesting about this, at least in my estimation, was the request that Paul made to the Lord. Those three requests that he made to the Lord, were they made in rapid succession? Or were they requests that were made over these 14 years that Paul was around? We don't know that. But what we do know is that Paul was telling God about this, and not only telling God about it, he was pleading that God would remove this thorn in the flesh. What was God's response? God's response was, no, I'm not going to do it. I didn't say it in so many words, but he said, you know what? My grace is sufficient for you. So it is an answer from God. No, Paul, I'm not going to remove that from you. But I want to remind you of something. That my grace that I've extended to you is sufficient to get you through this. It is sufficient to carry you through this thorn in the flesh, this annoyance, this problem, this issue, these trials that you have, whatever they may be. My grace is sufficient to get you through these. And you know, when that was said to Paul, it seems that Paul now was able to develop a sense of finality. And okay, I accept that. Because notice what he goes on to say. He said in the middle part of verse 9, therefore, that's after, you know, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul said, therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Notice the finality of this. Okay, I accept this, God. I wanted the thorn removed. I pleaded with you three times, but I accept your answer. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and needs and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. I love that last statement of Paul, because obviously in this condition that he was in, he felt a sense of weakness, but he said, in my weakness, I'm able to be strong. Why is that? Now he is relying upon the source of all strength. And so the thorn in Paul's flesh was not removed, but he was accepting of that. Paul said, Paul was told by Christ, my grace is sufficient for you. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, you know, basically, I am where I am by the grace of God. By the grace of God, I am where I am. I am what I am. And, you know, Paul was saved by God's grace exactly like you and I, exactly like everyone else is saved by God's grace. He writes to the Ephesians and reminds them in verse 4 of Ephesians 2 of the great love wherewith God has loved us. And he talks about by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God's grace is magnanimous. It is that which... Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not talking about being saved by grace only or grace alone or faith only. But it is by God's grace that we have access to God through faith. And just think about this. If God's grace was able to turn Paul from a sinner to a saint and turn him from a persecutor to a preacher and could turn him from an assassin to an apostle, what makes us think that his grace would not be sufficient to carry Paul through and see him through to the other end? And this truth remains today. And it's something I think is very, very important. Maybe we can't fix what's happening. Maybe what's happening is not going to be fixed. Maybe we pray about it and we plead with God, but perhaps it is not in God's will to remove that thorn. Will God's grace carry us through? Yes. If we have the same sense of finality that Paul did, okay, I get it. Now all I can do is begin to lean upon you. You know, all we have to do is, like Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 7, cast our care upon him, for he cares for us. We're going to have problems. We're going to lose loved ones. We're going to suffer sicknesses, perhaps chronic and acute sicknesses, there's no doubt about it. We're going to have things that happen to us that we can't understand and we can't fix ourselves. But with the grace of God, we can make it through. My grace is sufficient for you. Now, we've been there, or perhaps we will. We desire and we pray that the thorn would be removed. But the reality, and sometimes it isn't wonderful, wonderful when that happens. But sometimes it isn't. Sometimes we have to learn to accept this is not the will of God. And I'm going to have to endure this, and I'm just going to have to simply trust the grace of God. My grace is sufficient for you. Well, what then? What do we do when the thorn is not removed? This is where I want us to think for the next few moments. There are things that we must be proactive in. When the thorn is not removed, we can't just go sitting in our, you know, sit down somewhere and isolate ourselves. And as we'll talk more about that in a moment, and just expect that everything is going to, you know, there are things that we're going to have to do. And the first thing that I want to talk to you about is when the thorn is not removed, what you need to do in the first place is reject the devil's lying message. He is going to now use that as a conduit into your heart. And he's going to try to convince you of things that are not true. And so many people begin to accept these when the thorn is not removed. And listen, reject the devil's lying message. It may be a sickness that you're enduring. It may be the death of a loved one. It may be a betrayal. It may be a family estrangement. I don't know. The list is endless. But when these things begin to happen, realize the devil is now going to, as it were, not literally, but as it were, he's going to whisper in your ear and try to fill your heart with things that'll cause you to abandon God. When these sufferings begin to happen, you know what? The devil's going to try to convince us God doesn't love you. And if God loved you, these things wouldn't be happening to you. That's a lying message of the devil. The devil's going to say, God has walked away from you. God has abandoned you, and you're on your own. You see what going to church has done for you? It hadn't done anything for you. Look what you're going through. These are lying messages of the devil. The devil's going to try to get to convince us that God is punishing us, or maybe he's trying to convince us that God doesn't even exist. These are lies of the devil. Reject the lying message of Satan. And remember the promise that Jesus made. My grace is sufficient for you. So what's the first thing we do in this proactive response to this? Reject the lies that the devil is going to try to convince you of. Resolve right now. Maybe your life is running smoothly right now, and I thank God for that. But there's going to come a time that the things in this life will beat you to your knees. And you're going to just throw up your hands and wonder, what now? What can I do? Well, one of the things you need to be resolved to do right now is reject any lying message the devil is going to try to convince you of. But secondly, what you need to also do is revive, don't abandon, revive your prayer dependence upon God, because now you need God more than ever. Now you need prayer more than ever. Don't stop praying. But you say, J.R., I prayed and the thorn wasn't removed. Don't stop praying. I know it, you don't feel like your prayers are reaching possibly the ceiling, but don't stop. Perhaps you feel that it does you no good to pray, but don't stop. These are lies the devil is trying to convince you of. So revive your prayer life. Don't stop worshiping. You know, so many times people start going through some very hard times in life, and some of the first things they stop doing is reading their Bible, worshiping with the Christians, and stop praying. Don't do that. This is a time now more than ever you need to depend upon prayer. Don't abandon that. This is a time to enliven or revive or renew your prayer life. It's a time to do what Paul said, 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 17, pray without ceasing. I look back at good King Hezekiah back in the Old Testament book of 2 Kings in chapter 19. Hezekiah received some news that was shattering. He was told by Assyria, we're going to come in and we're going to wipe the dust with your blood. We'll kill your women, we'll kill your children, we'll kill your men, and no god you serve is going to be able to prevent us from doing that. Look what we did in Egypt. Look what we did up here, and look what we did over there. We'll do all of that and more to you. I'm telling you, that's a little bit more even than a thorn in the back. That was more than an annoyance. It's something that was life-shattering. But you remember what Hezekiah did? When that letter was written to him that was saying all of that, you remember what Hezekiah did? He went to the temple of God and he laid that letter upon the altar. And he said to the Lord, Lord, would you look at this? Would you look what we're facing here? Now, how many times have we done that? How many times when something tragic has happened in our life? How many times do we actually go into a place of solitude and actually lay it out before the Lord? Lord, I can't handle this. Lord, I can't get through this without you. I'm going to tell you something. That was something that was real to me a little more than 2 years ago when I got a report after a physical that I'd had, and I got a report, and it was not a good report, and it was devastating to me. And I'm going to tell you, that's exactly what I did. I went in my bedroom, and I shut the door. And I got down on my knees beside the bed, and I laid that report down on the bed before the Lord, and I said, Lord, I can't handle this without you. I can't deal with this without you. It's not a time to give up on God. It's not a time to abandon your communication with God. It's a time to renew that and rejuvenate that. Don't give up praying. Oh, you may feel like your prayers have not been answered. And I tell people, and this is absolutely the truth, and it's true in my life. I tell people that maybe your prayer to God will not calm the storm in your life. It may not. The storm may continue to rage. But I'll tell you what your prayer to God will do. If it doesn't calm the storm in your life, it'll calm the storm in your heart. And you'll realize then, more than ever, my grace is sufficient for you. Don't abandon your prayer life. And please resist the urge to become bitter. Do not become embittered to God for this happening. Don't have the attitude that Mary and Martha had, at least at the beginning when Lazarus died in John chapter 11. If you'll notice, each one of them said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, I'm not saying that they were embittered against the Lord, but that concept is so prevalent with those who are embittered against God. God, why did you let this happen to me? Why did this happen to me? I don't understand this. And sometimes we become a little angry with God. Even Job did not do that. In Job chapter 2 and verse 10, he told his wife, can we accept good things from God and not adversity? Here, woman, don't speak as a foolish woman. And we can't become embittered against God. Job said in Job chapter 14 and verse 1, man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And when that trouble begins to come upon us, remember, it was the devil, it was the enemy who has done this. This is a messenger of the devil. And don't become embittered against those who are not going through what you're going through. I know that that's sometimes a very common temptation. We look at others and we think, you know, I don't understand this. I don't understand, why am I going through all of these things? And it just, you know, I've tried to live a good life. I've tried to worship God. I've tried to serve Him faithfully all of my life. I can't understand why I'm going through all of these things. And these other people out here, you know, they're not going through any of that. Well, I want you to notice what the psalmist said about that. And I think the psalmist is expressing really the attitude of a lot of us. In Psalm 73, beginning at verse 12, the psalmist writes, behold, these are the ungodly who are always at ease. They increase in riches. Surely I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocence, for all day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. I don't get it. Look at my neighbor, what he's got, what he's going. He don't go through half the things that I'm going through. And I've been a member of God's kingdom for I don't know how many years. I don't get it. He said, if I said I will speak thus, behold, I would have been untrue to the generation of your children. When I thought how to understand this, it was too painful for me. I can't do this. I can't understand this. He said, until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I understood therein, it brought this into perspective. Bitterness will kill the human soul. We can become embittered against those who are not going through what we're going through. We can even become embittered against God, and that's a falsity. Friend of mine, preaching in St. Louis, L.A. Stopher, told me one time, talking to him about the death of his first wife, Shirley. I didn't know Shirley. I didn't get to meet L.A. until after Shirley had died, and we developed a good relationship since. But I was talking to L.A. about the death of Shirley. She died at breast cancer, very aggressive. He said, you know, she had a couple of good years after being diagnosed with breast cancer. He said, we thought things were going to go well. And he said, then it came back and ravaged her. And he said, she was in and out of the hospital. He said, the last few days of her life, she was lying in a hospital bed. And he said, in the night, J.R., the night that Shirley died, he said, I was by her side when she died. And he said, I cried like I haven't ever cried before. And he said, he said, while she was dying, he said, I was praying, God, just spare her. Please spare her. And she died. He said, and I left her room and I went down the hall to the chapel. And he said, I'm going to be honest with you, J.R. He said, I was praying, and then he said, I stopped praying and I become so angry. I become so filled with hate and so filled with rage. But he said, I wasn't filled with hate and rage toward God. He said, I hated the devil then more than I could ever express in words. Because what happened to her was a messenger of the devil. If we're going to have rage during this time, let's have rage toward the one who is responsible for this. And let's remember the tremendous promise that Jesus made, my grace is sufficient for you. Also, if we're going to be proactive in this, let's now, more than ever, let's begin to reestablish some spiritual relationships, because this is what we need desperately. Do not cut off yourself from your brothers and sisters in Christ. They may not know what to say. I remember when my daughter, my oldest daughter, 25, was diagnosed with uterine cancer. It was announced at church and people prayed for her, and I loved that, and it was a warm feeling to me and to Rhonda as well. But you know, there were people who didn't know what to say to her. There were people who did not know how to respond to her, and a lot of people just walked by her because they didn't know what to say. But there were other people who were so open and so, you know, forthright in reaching out to her. And that meant so very much to us. But sometimes when people are reaching out to us during this time, we withdraw. And we dissolve that relationship just a little bit. Well, you know what? That's exactly what the devil wants you to do. Because the devil knows when you're isolated or you're alone, you are vulnerable to his wiles. And he will exploit that. So when someone reaches out to you during your time of suffering, during your time of bearing that thorn in the flesh, and they reach out to you, please reach back. It is something that is going to help you get through. Reach back when they're seeking to help you. You know, suffering can either make us sullen or it can make us become a servant. It'll have an effect upon us. You see, if we become sullen, we'll isolate ourselves. If we let it make us into a servant, we're now going to do something that the Apostle Paul talks about doing also in the book of 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul is talking about something that God is able to do for us, and that is comfort us. But notice how he said that this happens sometimes. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father," verse 3 of 2 Corinthians 1, "of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all," not some, "but the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all," not some, "in all our tribulations," and look what it does to us, "that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." And so when we become able to reach back, it's going to cause us to be able to then, when others are suffering, reach out to them and help them through the suffering. A friend of mine was telling me one time his father died of a massive stroke just before the holiday season in December. And he said, he come back down to Tennessee from Kentucky, and he was taking care of his father's arrangements, his father's funeral and all of that. And he said, people were so good to me. People would come in and they would tell me how they're praying for me. And he said, I love that and I appreciate that. He said, some people were struggling with words to try to help me endure this. He said, I loved every one of them. He said, I was standing at the foot of Dad's casket one night. And he said, and I saw a man that I knew that had 2 weeks before buried his father. And he said, our eyes met as he walked down the aisle. And as he walked down the aisle and got to the casket where I was standing, he said, he did not say a word to me. He just put his arms around me and we stood there and we sobbed. And he said, that was the best comfort that I had, because I know he knew what I was going through. So when you're going through these things and you get through these things, look out. There are others who are facing the same things that you're facing that you overcame. Reach out to them. And then if you're the one that's being reached out to, reach back. Have that embrace, because it will help both you and the one who's seeking to comfort you. I know you don't feel like it, I know the devil is going to try to keep you isolated, but this is not a time. You reach out to the folks at church because they're reaching out to you. You reach out to those who are seeking to try to help you get through this. What can I do when the thorn is not removed? I have to be proactive in this. I have to reject the lying message of Satan. I have to renew and rejuvenate my prayer life. I have to resist the urge to become embittered against God or embittered against those who are not going through what I'm going through. I've got to reconnect with my brothers who are reaching out to me. And I have got to rely unconditionally upon God. The truth is, when these things happen, our lives as we've known them and our lives as we've loved them have been blown to pieces. But do not bail on God. Trust Him more than you ever have, because this is the time that you've needed Him more than you have ever have needed Him. God will put the pieces back together of this busted life. It may not be in this life. It may actually be in eternity. But Paul points out in Romans chapter 8 and verse 16, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." As the proverb writer expressed it in Proverbs 3 and verse 5, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart." Because I'm telling you, friend, that's all you got. And the Lord will get you through. My grace is sufficient for you. Don't rely upon your own understanding. Trust in the Lord. One of my favorite passages in all the Bible, and I hope that's not blasphemous to even say that. If it is, I ask God to forgive me as I stand here. But it's meant so very much to me because it helps me to understand trusting in the Lord. When our life is just shattered and it isn't what we wanted it to be, and it's not turning out the way that we prayed that it would turn out. Habakkuk chapter 3 and verse 17. "Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive tree may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation." That is a hymn of trust and faith. We have something much better than this old world has to offer. And while we go through this world, we have confidence that we are walking through with God. He hears us. He cares for us. Sometimes the thorn is removed. And when that happens, we just rejoice and thank God for it. Sometimes it isn't removed. We have to be proactive in handling that. But we have to do so with the attitude that, just like those in Hebrews 11 and verse 40, God having provided something better for us than what we're experiencing now. Because of our suffering, we often become vulnerable to the lies of the devil. And when we do that, we try to handle it by ourselves. That's something we cannot do. We cannot expect to handle it without the grace of our Heavenly Father. I'm reminded of the story that I read one time. A little boy was out in the backyard playing with his Tonka trucks. And he was making some roads back there for his trucks, and his dad was standing at the sink looking out the window watching his son. And where the son was wanting to put one of those roads, there was a half-buried cinder block blocking his way. And Dad was watching that little boy try to handle that cinder block. He tugged at it, and he couldn't move it. He sat down, and he put his little feet up against it, and he tried to push it out, and he couldn't budge it. He even had the foresight to go over and find a stick and try to wedge it out, and he just couldn't budge it. By this time, Dad walked out. Dad said, "Son, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm trying to get this block away so I could make my road." And he said, "I just couldn't do it." Dad said, have you tried everything? He said, yes, sir. I've tried everything. His daddy said, no, son, you haven't tried everything. And the boy said, well, what haven't I tried, Dad? He said, you haven't asked your father. He said, Dad, would you move that rock? Dad reached down and jerked it out of the ground through his side. That's the way it is with our Heavenly Father. We can't handle these things ourselves. If we'll just cast our care upon Him, Father, would you remove this block? Would you help me build my road? He will not turn us away. May not be removing the thorn, but I'll tell you what He'll do. He'll calm your heart, and you will be able to know that His grace is sufficient for you. And His grace will save you tonight if you will just believe in Him, believe that His Son, Jesus Christ, came into this world to save sinners. You believe that He is the anointed of God. Believe it with all your heart. Turn from the sins of this world. Confess your faith in Him before this body of people and before the angels in heaven who are waiting to rejoice. And please make your way down to this aisle if you need to be baptized into Christ. And I'll tell you what, you'll leave a happier, more trusting individual. If you've done that and you've left the Lord, and you know your condition before the Lord, then what you need to do is return by faith and access that grace again. Ask for the prayers of this congregation. We'll pray with you and for you and help you in any way that we can. If you're subject to the invitation, please come right now as we stand and sing.